All right, let's go before the Lord in prayer, and then we are going to get into a great, great prayer from Paul in the book of Ephesians. Father, we do thank you for giving us this morning and giving us shepherds and giving us a church to grow in, and also, Lord, to find the necessary strength and help and support that we need. Lord, you have called us to rely upon you and you alone, but we also know that you work through people. And so care groups can be a great, great and powerful thing. And so I ask, Lord, that you would bless our attempt at shepherding well and doing the one another's in Christ well. And Lord, as we now turn our attention to your word, you have pressed it upon my heart that when we come to you and we ask for things, help us to see the bigger picture. Help us to see the greater need. Where so many times we come to you and ask for physical need or some material need. And while those are not wrong requests, help us to not neglect the spiritual aspect of what we need. We need to grow spiritually. We need to grow a greater love for you. We need to grow a faith that is more steadfast. We need to grow in all of our spiritual characteristics that are brought on by the Spirit. And so help us, Lord, as we look into your word and as we look at Paul's request for spiritual power, that we ourselves would also see the need that we have to likewise grow spiritually. But also, Father, help us to see that you are completely sufficient and adequate to bless us according to prayers like this. Paul brought this prayer to you because he knows, and even more now, that you are able to help. And so we thank you for that. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Grant us understanding and discernment while we're in your word, and the strength that we need to live out this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I mentioned in my prayer, we have a great spiritual need. We all do. No matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, no matter what you do and where you're at in ministry or any of that, every day here on this earth, we need to grow spiritually. And we do not arrive to glory until we're with our Father in heaven. So we have potential for growth. Amen. Now, I know that sometimes it's easier to see and even easier to confess. We have a need to grow spiritually. And it's sometimes easy for us when we go into prayer to just mention those surface level types of things, because maybe we feel vulnerable. Maybe we feel like we don't want to confess something in front of somebody. We don't know how they're going to view us. We don't know how it's going to come across or anything like that. But at the end of the day, we know this in our own heart of hearts, that we need to grow spiritually. There's room for us to grow. And I'm not just speaking of what we know about the Word of God, because there's a lot here. But where we stand in our walk with God, spiritually. This portion of Ephesians is pivotal because Paul has been building up our understanding and theology of salvation and the church. And then he comes to this point and he offers this great prayer, because moving on to chapter 4 through 6, he is going to give us some very difficult commands. And we need not just encouragement, but we flat out need the strength and power to do some of these things. If we think that we are going to carry out chapters 4 through 6 on our own strength, we might have victory for the beginning of the day, but I don't know how long that just natural strength or ability is going to carry us out. It definitely will not carry us through a faithful life. We need God's power, and we need to grow spiritually in the Lord and with the Lord, through the Lord, to carry out the commands that are here in chapters 4 through 6. But before we get there, let's take a look at this prayer in a sermon that I've titled A Prayer for Christ-Honoring Power. But a prayer for Christ-honoring power, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. 14 through 21. Now follow along, I'll read it to us. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask of Him, all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a prayer. When we look at Paul's prayer, something is striking from the beginning. And what I want us to do, first of all, is just to look at Paul's position in his prayer. Paul's position. What is his position? Now, there are 8 different prayers, main prayers, in Paul's letters. He writes 13 letters, and in those 13 letters, we can find at least 8 prayers. Now, there are times when he just, offers up this thought to God as he's addressing the church, but there are at least 8 major prayers. And of 3 of those prayers, he starts off with this phrase, for this reason. And it always looks back at what he just finished speaking about. Now, what did he just finish speaking about? About God's amazing work and how he accomplished bringing Jews and Gentiles together to form one new man reconciled to God. They never would have thought, either party, either group, never would have thought that that would have even been possible, let alone done in the house of God to bring glory to God. And so Paul is letting us know from the beginning, this prayer has to do with the fact that that happened or is happening, that God accomplished this. He says, for this reason. And then he doesn't go right into his prayer. Now, for the other 2 times when he says that, for this reason, he goes right into his prayer and begins to set a request before God. But Paul doesn't do that here. What does he say? What does Paul do? For this reason, I bow my knees. I bow my knees. And this is significant because this sets this prayer aside and marks it different than all of Paul's other prayers. Why would Paul say, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father? Yes, this is an attitude that Paul has. This is an attitude that Paul has. And frankly, we should really consider this right here. This may be the reason why many of our prayers just never even make it to God. Because Paul's position in prayer is that of humility, that of humble submission before the Father. And there may be some times when our prayer is just missing that bit of humility. Maybe we just think God owes us, or maybe we have grown so used to going before God in a way that lacks reverence. We just go to Him, just casually go to Him. We don't consider what it took for us to get there. Paul has this humility, and it shows us something. In Christianity, there are these contrasts where in order to live, you must die, and we can have joy and hope in our suffering, things like that. But what about this? This tells us that the road to power leads through a humble door. Paul is going to ask for power. Not for his own, for our power. And it starts with his humility. It starts with him bowing his knees. But he said for this reason, thinking back to what he was already speaking of. So turn with me to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, 23. And here we see, if you want to know more of the sovereignty of God, read Isaiah 45, where God demonstrates that He is God and only He is God. He is God alone. He says that seven different times. Seven different times in this chapter alone, God says there is no other besides Him. And He also says that He uses Cyrus to do His work, a pagan king. He can use whatever means He desires to use to bring about His will. And in doing that, He makes such a huge statement that He can use Cyrus to judge nations and also to bless Israel and build Jerusalem. If God can do that through Cyrus, then everybody and anybody ought to render worship to the Father. And that's why He says this in verse 20, "Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to Him, and all who were angry at Him will be put to shame. He is God, and there is no other, and every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. What do you know that in the rest of Paul's writings in Romans 14:11, he says this again. He quotes Isaiah 45:23. And then in Philippians 2, he quotes it again. And you know what he says? That there will be a time when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. at the name of Jesus, which should tell us without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is God. Jesus is absolutely God. In the end, the Lord will not say, "Oh, and bow your knee and confess allegiance to this other person." Jesus is Lord. And every knee will bow. And you know what Paul is doing right now? Premature worship. Because he looks back and he sees how the Gentiles are those nations that Isaiah was calling out to. The Gentiles are those nations, and they're being brought in with the Jews in the church, and they're worshiping God. And so Paul sees this, he's overwhelmed and says, "Because of this, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Every family has come from God, whether it is a family in heaven or whether it is a family here on earth. All praise is due to the Father. And Paul is just getting a jump start on it, and he's taking a knee before he even makes his request known. Humility and recognition of the King. This is worship. Prayer is absolutely worship. So to have a heart that's kind of separated from worship, and we might think that, you know, singing to God or reading our Bible, devotion time, studying the Bible, being in Bible study, being here on Sunday, that's worship. No, wherever we are and we offer up prayer, that's worship. When we need a heart of worship. But let's look now at Paul's request. He makes a request. He makes two. The first thing that Paul is going to ask for is that they would be strengthened spiritually in their inner man. And the second thing is that they would have the strength to know the love of Christ. So let's look at the first request. He says that that the Father, would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Before he asks that they would have strength, he's asking God to grant this prayer in a particular way. He says, according to the riches, according to the riches of His glory. There are riches that prove that God is glorious. And know this, He does not ask, "Would you grant this from your riches?" There's a difference if someone gives you from their riches and someone gives you according to their riches. Right? If someone has a full pantry and you're starving and they take out a bag of trail mix, and they open up that trail mix and they find a peanut, everybody's favorite part of the trail mix. Or for Marissa, a raisin. She hates raisins. And they give to you out of their pantry a raisin. That's accurate. They're giving to you out of their pantry. But if they were to give to you according to their pantry, you may have to back your truck up depending on how large their pantry is. They're giving in a way that shows the greatness of the pantry. And so what Paul is doing, he's asking for this blessing according to the riches, not just a gem out of his riches. But he wants as much as God is willing to give out of the riches of His glory. And it's necessary because he says this, that they would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. We need strength from God. But not just physical strength. Although that was my prayer to the Lord all week. Lord, just give me enough physical strength to go and do something spiritual on Sunday. But we need spiritual strength. We need to be strengthened in our inner man, in our inner person. So that while our body begins to waste away, we see more of Christ. As our inner man is strengthened and we're growing in that inner man, our body is going to do what is natural to our body under sin. It's going to begin to waste away. But with every layer that begins to fade away and go away, the child of God has a greater opportunity to show Christ. To show Christ as God has strengthened that child of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul in verse 16 says this. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. How? Through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. The Spirit of God and through the Word of God, our minds and our inner person is being renewed day by day, measure by measure, faith by faith, as we learn the Word of God and as we learn about our God, as we learn who we are according to God and His Word, we begin to be strengthened and we grow inwardly. As outwardly, we begin to fade away. Paul says decay. I didn't believe that until I turned 40. And yep, that's how young I am. But we need strength in our inner man. Paul is praying that according to the riches of God's glory, that we would be strengthened with His power through His Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, in our inner man. Why? He says, so that Christ may dwell, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, don't get Paul wrong. Christ already is in us. The moment that we're saved, we are in Christ, but Christ is also in us at the moment of salvation. But here's the key. Could Christ dwell better in your heart? You should absolutely believe it. We know that we could even grieve the Holy Spirit. So we could make the Holy Spirit grieve within us. Well, you could also create an environment comfortable for Christ in your heart. How do you do that? By being strengthened by God with His power through His Spirit. And as Paul says, through faith, right here. Faith by faith. Being faithful and obedient in your walk. If your heart was a home, and Christ is there no matter what if you're saved. Is He looking around and seeing things that ought not be there? Does He sit in your heart desiring for things to absolutely be removed? Because the word dwell is like take up a home and grow comfortable. Not planning to leave. He's dwelling in your heart. But by faith, we can create a heart, an inner man, an inner person where Christ dwells and is feeling comfortable and at home. But when we treasure sin in our heart, He hates it. And He will not look past it. And so all of those provoking that we have from the Spirit, that we should confess this, we should stop doing this, That is the Lord letting us know this needs to get out of here. And every time we drag our feet on it, we just tell the Lord, you know what, just make do with what you got, Lord. Come on. Idols of the heart. Paul says, strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And the second thing he says, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Well, that's a mouthful of a request. What is Paul asking for? Well, he has already asked for us to be strengthened spiritually. And given that we would be strengthened spiritually, because Paul knows that God is going to answer this prayer, well, what is Paul going to ask for next? Now that we're growing in our strength, what else do we need besides spiritual growth? He wants strength to understand, strength to comprehend, strength to grasp the immense, borderless, limitless love of Christ Jesus. He says, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Rooted and grounded in love. And beloved, no matter where you are, whether it's day one of your Christian walk or whatever, God founded this relationship with you in love. But to be rooted and grounded, now I don't know about you, but on the windy days out here, sometimes I look at some of these small, pathetic little things growing in the sand, and I think, how does that thing stay there? That stubborn thing, holding on to dear life, you know? That's because it's rooted and grounded. And Paul says that we're rooted and grounded in love, God's love. Earlier in Ephesians 2, he says that we were saved by God's mercy and this great love in which He loved us with. Being rooted and grounded in love, that you would be able to comprehend. That means understand and grasp. With all the saints. So not just you, believers in Ephesus, but all believers would be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And Paul uses these four words of measurement, but he does not tell you what their measurement is, because Christ's love has no limit, knows no end. It's limitless. And what we need to do is, as we think about the love of Christ, we cannot have this love of Christ be some kind of kiddie pool right now, before we know the love of Christ when we get to heaven. It's not a kiddie pool. It's not even an Olympic pool. It is a vast, vast, endless ocean of Christ's love. Christ's love had Him sit in the middle of the day at a well that men would have been ashamed to sit at, and have a conversation with a woman who had been rejected and abandoned, was known for being immoral. And Christ purposefully went and sat with her. Christ's love put an ear onto a slave after Peter hacked it off. Christ's love had to go and have lunch with a thieving tax collector that perhaps was stealing from the people for years. Christ's love took Him to lunches that everybody turned their nose up when they found out that he was eating with those people. Christ's love saved you when you were a God-hater and rebellious and an enemy. Christ's love washed the feet of a betrayer and restored a denier even after he denied him three different times. Christ's love. Christ's love had him move out of heaven to find out what hunger and thirst and sweat was. Christ's love kept him on a rugged cross. Kept him on a rugged cross. And when you say, I cannot understand how he would do such a thing, don't think that that's a bad thought. That's an accurate thought. That is an accurate thought. If you can't comprehend why Christ showed the love the way that he did and how he did and who he loved, that's accurate. And that's why Paul writes, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. You can learn all you want about things and all you want about Christ, and you're still going to marvel at how he showed such infinite love. Only Christ could do such a thing. In Romans 8:39, when Paul mentions that, he goes on a list starting at verse 38, what cannot separate you from the love of Christ? And in there he says, not even height nor depth. It says the same two of the four measurements. So you can't know the height or depth of Christ's love, but know this, that you can never be so far away from Christ's love that he can't reach you. This is the love of Christ. And so he asked for two things: to be strengthened in the inner man, and then also that you would have the strength to know the love of Christ. And before Paul closes his prayer, he offers up this word of adoration and praise to God, the one who he knows is completely adequate to answer such a high call in a prayer. And he says this in verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So what Paul does is he looks at this huge request that he makes and then addresses the person he's praying to, the Father. And he offers this note of praise to you, Father. He says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond. There's two things there. One, he's recognizing that God is capable of everything and anything. And that's why he says, able to do far more. You're able to do it all. You're able to do everything, God. So I know I can lay this request before you, because you're able to do far more. But not only are you able to do far more, but when it's according to us and the way that we think about prayer, he says, you're also able to do far more abundantly beyond what we think and ask. All that we ask or think. So on one side, we have the God who's able to do everything and able to do it all. And on the other side, we have us and our perfectly simple minds and our perfectly simple needs to God. And we can say whatever we want, whatever we think, whatever we can conjure up in our mind, He's able to do. Why? Because of that other side. Because He's able to do everything. So there is not a single prayer that God would will us to pray that He is unable to answer. He is able to do it all. And this is how Paul brings this worship to the Lord. He says, now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's the kicker. That's where faith comes in. Do you trust? Do you trust that His Spirit is in you? And do you trust that His Spirit is being strengthened and is being empowered? You see, He doesn't say that you would just, that God would just do this and out of somebody else. He said that God would work this out through us. That's the kicker there. According to the power that works within us. When we go to Him and we have our sincere prayer request and we know that we are offering this in faith, do we remember that God is also able to bring about that request, but through the power that He put in us? So we say, Lord, help me with this. Whatever this is, help me not do this. And walking away from that prayer, thinking that you don't have the power to do it after you've asked for Him to help you with it, why ask? Are we thinking that God is going to do this magic thing where it's just going to happen out of nowhere? No. He gave us His Spirit for a reason. And it's a powerful Spirit that we can rely on to help us walk in godliness. In godliness. So we ask for this prayer request. But then Paul says, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church. So when the church begins to lay these requests before God, and God enables these believers to do these things, to live in these ways, these holy ways, these God-honoring ways, who's glorified? God is. To Him be the glory in the church. Why would God not give the church strength and power to conduct itself in a holy way? It's going to bring Him glory. And so that's what Paul points at. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, when we go and we pray, whether it's for ourselves or for anybody else, and we ask for God to help in the times of need, and He is completely able to provide the strength and ability necessary to carry out that request. And when He does that, He's glorified. And He's glorified in His church, growing in godliness. So of course Paul is going to pray for God to get the glory while the church is doing according to what God has called it to. Everything moving forward from chapter 4 on, we are going to see call after call after call, command after command after command, where God's children are going to have the responsibility and the opportunity to walk in godliness. And therefore, when we struggle with that, we can pray, we can ask God for the power to do it. And when we're able to accomplish it, God gets the glory. Chapter 4, and I won't preach it because we didn't pack a lunch. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. He starts off strong. He doesn't mince words and he doesn't pull punches. Paul is going to get us right at the beginning. Now that you have been strengthened, now that your inner person is strengthened, now that you have the power from Christ with the Spirit in you, now you can walk worthy. So walk worthy. This prayer is important. Beloved, I would just ask us as we close to consider these things. Have you been able to walk a faithful walk with Christ? And if not, are you praying and confessing and asking for the things that Paul would have you ask for, as we see in this prayer, to be strengthened in that inner person? Is your desire to just stop doing something or start doing something just so that you stop doing something or start doing something? Or is it so that God gets the glory in it? Why is God going to strengthen us for our glory? Let's have that humble heart as Paul had in the beginning of his prayer and ask for the right reasons, as James puts it, that God would be glorified. And you know what? Perhaps we have no answered prayer in any of this. And for that, we need to ask this question. Is Christ our Lord? Perhaps there is no answered prayer because there is no Spirit of God within you. We have to search ourselves. Ask. Have I really put my confidence and my faith in Christ? Is His Spirit really alive in me, giving me the strength to walk out this walk? When we do this, we can bring honor to God and glorify Him. But we also glorify Him as a church. We also glorify Him as a church. And that's what it closed with, that Christ would get that glory for every generation, forever and ever. Amen. Let's go before Him in prayer. Father, I thank You for giving us this time in Your Word and this prayer as You have helped us to see this. And Lord, my mind goes to the Lord's words as He spoke to the disciples in John 14. He tells them greater things they will be able to do because He's going to the Father, knowing that when He went to you, that you sent the Spirit. So us, disciples of Christ, can do greater things. Help us to not lose sight of this power that You've blessed us with, being in Christ and being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Help us also, Lord, to cleanse our hearts so that we would make a comfortable home for Christ to dwell in our hearts. And Father, perhaps You have put much on our heart this afternoon or this morning. I'm thankful that You are the God that does not only call us to action, but You also equip us for that action. So thank You for the Spirit in our life. Help us. Help us to be obedient and to grow in our love for You. Help us to also grow in comprehending the love of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.